Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So we're going to wind down our verse-by-verse study in the book of Colossians. You've been saved for any period of time, you're familiar with the New Testament. I trust you've come to understand, at least in a measure, that you as a believer in Christ are going to give an account of your post-salvation life. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, gave himself for you, saved you by his grace, immersed you in his blessings, gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness, will evaluate with the perfect righteousness everything about your post-salvation life. And he's going to reward you for what was done in his strength, the strength of the Spirit of God, in his will, for his glory. Your motives will be examined, and your faithfulness to the Word of God and the will of God will be examined. And this is really to be one of the main focuses of our life. The issue is not going to be whether or not you'll receive eternal life. That question for the believer is settled prior to one's death. And it's permanently settled the moment you get saved. But everyone's going to be judged. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed for men once to die and after this to judgment. But there's two separate judgments. There's one for the lost and one for the saved. And the one for the lost is a judgment that if I was unsaved, I would not be looking forward to. And it's mentioned here in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in these books, in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And what was the outcome?" Verse 14, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a judgment you don't want to face. The works of the unsaved are going to be compared to the work of Christ. It's going to be immediately shown that their good works could not save them. It's like comparing a grain of sand with Mount Everest. No works can take away sin. Only Christ could. He did that on the cross of Calvary, and he paid mankind's sins in full. And for those who trust their works are going to be evaluated. It'll determine not only that they're not qualified to be saved, but it'll also determine their degree of judgment in the lake of fire. And this is why even Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "It's not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," and that's just hard to hear the word many there, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, the people, and this is going to be part of the great white throne judgments, they're going to appeal to God based on things they've done and what they were trusting them to get them to heaven. Now, Christ doesn't say here, "I used to know you." He says, "I never knew you." And that's an important thing to recognize. They were very religious. They were probably very sincere. They were probably, in some cases, very well-meaning. And yet, none of these things, as cool as they may be, can remove sin and make you right with God. And that's very sad. The issue is doing the will of God. And if you read John 6, verses 35 through 40, we're told that the will of God is for you to believe on Christ. That's the will of God regarding salvation. And he, Christ, is the Savior. He alone saves. He alone paid for mankind's sins when he died on the cross. He rose again, has everlasting life, and gives it freely to any and all that are willing to trust in him alone. If you're trusting your works, which can never take away sin, this is what you look forward to. But for the believer in Christ, it's a different deal altogether. In fact, to see that, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. Paul here talking to the carnal Corinthians and trying to remind them that their work as a believer is going to be evaluated. It says in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, your options are gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. But each believer, each one's work will become clear. The day of Christ will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Loss of what? Loss of reward. That's the issue here. But notice, he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You know, and each believer, when they stand before God, has the potential to hear two different things. You can hear a commendation that in some way, shape, or form is to communicate the reality that things were done well. You were a faithful servant. Or you could hear something else along the lines, "Young man, you did not redeem the time. You indulged your flesh. You wasted your potential for Christ. You ultimately lived for those things that were passing away. You are more concerned about living life on your terms than doing the will of God." And that's why we're warned in 1 John 2:28 that if you're not going to abide in Christ, that when he comes back, there's going to be at least a moment of shame, as you become painfully aware of that you wasted the opportunities you had to honor your Savior with your life. You didn't do the will of God. Or you did what you thought God wanted to do in the energy of the flesh and for your own personal glory and not God's. And you lose your reward. But each one is up. It's all up to us. There's going to be no finger pointing going on, no blaming going on, because God promised every step of the way, regardless of your circumstance, that his grace is sufficient. And so what the will of God is in every circumstance, God says, "I will supply what you need." God's calling is God's enabling. And so that's a sober reminder that this moment counts, because your life counts. And as we begin to look at the closing verses of Colossians, Paul's going to refer to some individuals here. There's 1 John 2:28. "Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of him before his coming." But Paul here, we can go to Colossians 4 now. Paul's going to mention a number of people here that I call difference makers, that were important to him, that made a difference in his life, that the Lord used. And as we go through these, recognize that you could be named as well, in the sense that you can be used however God has you, wherever he has you, to make a difference. I suspect that these people are going to receive a commendation from the Lord. And it's because they lived in light of eternity, and in each case, undoubtedly, they paid a price to follow Christ. You know, this was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 20:24, "None of these things move me," and that was the things that he's talking about. There's the suffering that awaited him in Jerusalem. Why? "I don't count my life dear to myself. My goal is to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He had one objective. And so the suffering that came with that objective didn't bother him at all. He just wanted to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave him. And we read at the end of his life that he did do it. 2 Timothy 4:6-8 says, Paul says, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." Definite articles. "And because that's true, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Because that's a thread that motivates you to redeem the time for him, loving his appearing. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to echo these words at the end of your life? Well, here, as we look at the closing section of the book of Colossians, we have a number of names mentioned, a number of his co-workers. Someone called this a verbal photograph. And he's going to mention these names. I'll start in verse 7. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, becomes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. We're going to look at tonight a couple people that Paul, that were dear to him. There's 11 people mentioned in these verses. And what that reminded me of, and I put this on a slide here, is that God, and there should be a comma there, unlike perhaps your bank, when it comes to God, you're merely not a number but a person that Christ cares deeply for. And Christ has given you an exalted position. And reminded as well that it takes many individuals to make up a body. This is not a one-person operation, but a group or team effort. Paul's not by himself here. Paul's got all these people around him. These are people that are ministering to him, and he's going to use to minister to others. He's going to send off and do things. You know, we have in verses 7 through 9, a slave and a free man, which means God's willing to use any and all that are willing to be used, regardless of their, quote, position in life. And we're going to start with looking at Tychicus. Sounds like a name of a German shepherd, Tychicus. It's not a common name, as you know, but he was a key player in Paul's missionary work. He's one of Paul's closest companions. His name means fortunate. He's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. But before we look at him, I want us to notice the adjectives used to describe the people that Paul mentions in these verses 7 through 18. We have beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant or slave, fellow prisoner, fellow worker, a bond servant, a fervent laborer, a beloved physician, one who has great zeal, and a prayer. Not, I don't know how to say it. Guy's a prayer, so I did it that way. But we have a prayer in the group. Amen for that. When we think of Tychicus, he's described here with 3 amazing adjectives. He's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 20. And just to summarize this, he traveled with Paul to Jerusalem as a representative of Gentile believers when they gathered the offering from a number of Gentile churches and brought it to Jerusalem to support the saints there that were under tremendous persecution. At the end of his third missionary journey, Paul was going around to Gentile churches taking up an offering for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. This would not only help them, but it would also help develop and cement relationships between Jews and Gentiles that were strained in the early church simply for cultural reasons. And it's always good to meet believers face to face and know that they've been praying for you and they're seeking to minister to you. And Tychicus was one selected for the task. He helped Paul deliver the love offering. And we won't take time, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 explains that if someone's going to handle the offering and be entrusted to handle money, you had to prove yourself dependable and trustworthy. So we know by default that was true of Tychicus. By this time, he had matured to the point where he could be a trusted delegate to the church at Jerusalem. But he's with Paul here in Acts 20, so it's safe to assume that he was with Paul when the angry Ephesian mob tried to kill him in Acts 19. He was there when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned. He experienced a violent shipwreck in Acts 27, which landed both Paul and him in Rome. He undoubtedly experienced tremendous hardship himself, but he continued to minister faithfully by the side of the Apostle Paul. He was one of his right-hand men. You know, when Paul was traveling to Rome as a prisoner, and he wrote the Colossian letter under the house arrest while being chained to a Roman guard, which means Tychicus was risking his own neck, so to speak, because when you associate with a prisoner, you're often included or perceived as a criminal as well. And you put yourself at risk ending up in the same place as the criminal by associating with them. You know, and this is a scary thing to do, and this is why, well, here it's Acts 20, it's just mentioned Timothy and Tychicus of Asia were traveling with Paul. But you know, Timothy was timid and concerned about this, so what did Paul have to do when he was in the Mamertine prison? He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but join with me in the suffering of the gospel, again, according to the power of God. And so Tychicus was with Paul during these things. And Paul had to encourage Timothy to adopt the same mindset. In fact, in the beginning of this, since most people fled when Paul got arrested, when he stood, Onesiphorus didn't. And so Paul, in that book of 2 Timothy, says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. In fact, it says he went to Rome and diligently sought out Paul so he could minister to him. And his name is forever recorded in the Word of God for that very thing. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that as a first offense, no one stood with him except the Lord. And so when the going got tough, a lot of the tough got going. They hit the road. But Tychicus was a great encouragement to Paul. He was willing to stick with him through thick and thin, even if it meant jeopardizing his own life. He was faithful. He had great courage, and he had great faith. Like, notice some other things that Paul mentions about him. At the end of the book of Ephesians, he says that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, so notice that same, how he's referred to there, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Titus 3:12 says, when I sent Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. And so when he wrote Titus, since he was going to pull Titus away, who did he send to replace Titus? Either Artemas or Tychicus. At the end of the 2 Timothy, and Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak which I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. And so Paul is calling for Timothy to come to see him before he's killed. And who does he send take Timothy's place? Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful brother. He was also Paul's mailman. Tychicus delivered scripture to Ephesus, Colossae, and Philemon. Now, you don't hand the Word of God to just anybody, right? Imagine you being entrusted to carry the scriptures to a church from Rome to Colossae, Ephesus, and to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Carry three epistles that are in our canon today. And that trip from Rome to Colossae was a difficult one. You have to cross much of Italy on foot and then sail across the Adriatic Sea and traverse Greece on foot and then sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor and then walk 100 miles into Ephesus, 1,200 miles total. How many people could be trusted to bring the Word of God to a church? I mean, knowing what you're carrying is of eternal value. I mean, people get nervous carrying gold. I think I'd be more nervous carrying the scriptures than I would carrying gold. And so why did Tychicus stand by Paul? Why did he stand by Paul? Because he had a mind on Christ in eternity. And he deemed it was worth the risk to minister to the Apostle Paul. Like Paul, he thought serving the Lord was worth risking his life. Now, who thinks like that? Both Paul and Tychicus had an eternal perspective. They believed what they were doing in the name of Jesus Christ was worth it in light of eternity, which means they probably realized that in light of the judgment seat of Christ, this is worth it. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, even Paul, when no one stood with him at his first offense, he even said, may it not be laid to their charge. Except Tychicus was around. He stayed. So how did he describe him in verse 7? A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Beloved brother. Now, obviously, he's a believer in Christ. He was saved by the grace of God, but he's not only a brother, he's a beloved brother. One who was loved by God and the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly all those who knew him. They were brothers not only in the Lord, but brothers in adversity in the Lord as well. Wouldn't it be something for Paul to consider you a beloved brother or a beloved sister? Tychicus obviously won a place in Paul's heart. You know, Paul, as an apostle, was still a human being. He needed people in his life, and the Lord provided the men around him that made a difference. They were difference makers. So he calls him a beloved brother, but he also calls him a faithful minister. A faithful minister. The word minister means one who serves. Do you realize that this is probably the greatest compliment that you could ever receive as a believer? A faithful minister or servant. But you see, that's what the mind of Christ is. Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And that's having the mind of Christ. Christ told his disciples when he walked on the earth that the greatest in the kingdom to come would be the one who is the servant or slave of all. And even while the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest, Jesus took off his cloak, he girded himself and washed the disciples' feet to give them a picture of what it means to be great in God's kingdom. You know, it's been said that the greatest ability is availability and dependability. And when it comes to Christ, this is especially true. You know, you can be available and dependable in a myriad of causes here on earth. And how many of them are going to come to nothing? Come to nothing. Yeah, you're dependable, you were faithful, but what were you dependable and faithful to? You know, Paul doesn't throw this word faithful around loosely. He saves it for a select few. And that's important to recognize. You know, the greatest challenge to the local church is this very thing. You know, it's one thing to serve, and I'm grateful for everyone that serves. I'm so grateful for everyone who serves here. But it's another thing to be called a faithful servant. What does it mean to be a faithful servant? Well, go to 2 Timothy 2. Notice verse 1. God puts a premium on faithfulness. Verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son," Paul's telling Timothy, his son in the Lord, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in doing so, you have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He said, don't pass this on to just anybody. Pass this on to who? Faithful men. Tychicus was entrusted to carry the word of God to three different places. Or two different places and two at the one place. Faithful men. Dependable men. Diligent, honorable men. You know, this is how Paul viewed himself relative to the ministry. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, it says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." In fact, verse 14 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant." Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God, but God in his mercy considered me faithful to entrust me with an apostleship." You know, Paul includes four generations here. You got Paul, you got Timothy, you got faithful men, and then you have others that are able to teach. Four generations. It's like a relay race. You're passing the baton to the next guy, and if the guy drops it, what happens? It's over. Why don't you give that which is precious to untrustworthy people? It's obvious. I mean, if you've got something precious, are you going to give it to the neighbor you hardly know? Or someone who's proved themselves faithful? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a second. No, you don't even have to. I have it up here. Paul says this, "Let a man so count of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul referred to him and his associates as ministers of Christ. What does that word ministers mean? It's not a glorious term, an under rower. If you're familiar with a ship, there are three levels of roller. And if you're the lowest of low, you're on the bottom, and you know what goes downhill. You're at the bottom of the boat and all the slop rowing away. You were a servant. In fact, you were, it's a word used for tableware. You were the lowest of the low. He says, you know what? We're just ministers. We're just table waiters trying to get the food to the table without dropping it. And what does the word steward mean? Steward is a household manager, overseer. Was responsible for something. They cared for a person or the property that belonged to someone else. Isn't that interesting? A steward actually owned nothing, but was entrusted with the care of someone else's property. Paul was entrusted with what? Something of infinite value. The mysteries of God. The Word of God. And he said, you know what? If you're not faithful, you're not worthy, we can't give it to you. We can't give it to you. Now, it doesn't say, moreover, it would be nice in stewards that a man be found faithful. He uses a much stronger term. Required. This Greek word soteo means to demand, shall be required. It's a present indicative. It's not optional as far as God is concerned, it's demanded. And you see, when it comes to us standing before Christ and giving an account of our life, you know what's going to be the criteria? Was I faithful? Was I faithful? You know, you might receive all kinds of accolades on a human level, and you might even be worthy of them, but when you stand before Christ, the issue isn't going to be what anyone else thought of you. It's going to be, were you faithful? Were you faithful to Christ? Were you faithful in the little things and the big things? When nobody was looking. When nobody cared. You know, we're going to get to this in Luke, but let's go to Luke 16. We'll just briefly look at it. He's giving a parable on faithfulness. And notice what he says in verse 10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. In other words, you are. Faithfulness doesn't really evaluate what's at stake here in terms of, well, gee, am I going to be faithful to this gumball or faithful to the Lord? To God, it's all the same. Verse 11, therefore, if you haven't been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? And so money is usually a big deal to everybody. And God says, that's Mickey Mouse. What about the true riches? The will of God, the spiritual stuff, the stuff that matters for eternity. Verse 12, if you haven't been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And then he gives it to us straight in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And that's a battle we all fight all the time. He says, that which is least, your money, if you're not faithful with that, how are you going to handle spiritual treasures? Are you a faithful? Are you dependable? Are you reliable? Does your word count for anything? If you haven't been unfaithful, you haven't been faithful in that which is honest, like money. If you're not honest with your use of money, you're not qualified to be honest in things that matter. Here's an evaluation that Christ gives in Luke 19. Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. You can have authority in 10 cities. Very little. You know, I told my children growing up, if you prove faithful in little things, more opportunities will come your way. I had a coach in high school that said, if you don't practice, you don't play. I don't care who you are. A guy named Elliot, well, I won't tell you the story, but guy was really good, but he had an attitude problem. So what did he do? The coach was faithful. He rode the pine. And it had hurt the whole team because he had an attitude problem. And Jesus is saying, you know, if I can't trust you with something little, why would I trust you with something more? And this shows up in the routine. Are you faithful in the routine of life? Faithful in little? And, you know, frankly, a church is going to have very limited impact if those who are part of it aren't faithful. Just can't. If we're not faithful to pray, you know, I always think of Spurgeon's heating plant illustration when he showed those people touring the church, 700 people in the basement of the church praying for the evening service. Word of God went out with power. I pray for Sunday school teachers to be faithful in their preparation. And you see, they might be thinking, I don't know if a kid got anything out of that. And Jesus is up there saying, oh, thank you for your faithfulness. You're going to be duly rewarded. You planted a seed that I'm going to water and use down the road. That's why you walk by faith and not by sight. Are you faithful on the job? Are you faithful to what it matters? You know, it's amazing. You can find people to be really faithful to make sure Junior gets to badminton practice and all the rest of it, and yet you want to do something at church, and I don't know. And we all have a value system. We all make decisions based on what we think has value. And if what we're trying to accomplish here, by the grace of God, in a local church doesn't have any value, you're not going to be faithful to it. Because you'll find something better to do. That's just how it is. And I've talked to pastors over the years that are ready to cash it in because there's only three people that give a rip about what's going on in their church. And I'm so thankful that we have a church that recognizes the value of eternal things. Could we improve? Absolutely. But I'm still very thankful. I mean, you can't have a Christmas program that's worth its salt. You can't have anything unless people are faithful. But that's all going to be driven by my love affair and my eternal perspective that says this has value. And we can honor the Lord in it, and therefore, it's got value to me. Because you always make time for what you think is important. And you'll be faithful to what you think is important. Tychicus was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to Paul. And if Paul never mentioned him, we'd never even know the guy. And he had to suffer with Paul. Paul was the top dog. He was the assistant. Most people like the top dog stuff. If you didn't have Tychicus, you wouldn't have had the Apostle Paul. He wouldn't have made it without him. You know, everyone that's in the limelight, you have dozens of people, almost always unappreciated, that are making all the difference. This is why it's our privilege to do everything we do is honor the Lord. And then we're going to trust God to direct our thinking so what we're doing is the thing He wants us to be doing. Does anyone know who Walter Payton's blockers were? I bet Walter Payton knew who his blockers were. I bet he sent him Christmas cards. Because if he didn't have good blockers, he wouldn't be in the books, right? I always use sports analogies. It drives my wife nuts. I can't think of anything else. I'm a male. Tychicus was a faithful servant behind the scenes, making all the difference in the world. This is why you got to be faithful, Lord, because you might work your tail off behind the scenes and nobody notices. Nobody. In fact, if they do notice, they're going to point some area where you've screwed up. Yeah, I noticed what you did there. It really stunk. And God's saying, that's not how I evaluate. This is why we do what we do is honor the Lord. Based on the love of Christ, knowing that He watches everything. And He is going to reward perfectly and righteously. Faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Can you be faithful? What else is mentioned here? Let's go back to Colossians 7, or 4. He's called Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and notice, a fellow servant. A fellow servant in the Lord. Fellow servant is the Greek word soon doulos. Prefix soon is a preposition that expressed association, fellowship, togetherness, inclusion. Soulos is a term for slave. You know, Paul had the posture as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Tychicus had? Same posture. Slave of the Lord. That's his attitude toward Christ. Not only a servant, but a bondservant, a slave. You know, a bond slave was owned by another, and so completely that he was dependent upon his master for everything in life. His daily supply of needs, where he lived, his vocation, his supplies needed for the work. The slave was completely controlled by his master in this culture. And you see, these guys were willing slaves of Christ. Tychicus and Paul. Three outstanding adjectives. Well, what was his mission? Verse 7. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And so he was sent on a mission to inform the church, and we know that he was also to inform not only the Colossian church, but the Ephesus church as well, and perhaps the Laodicean church. Did he even know how the church is doing? And go back and inform Paul. You know, Paul had a pastor's heart. He wanted to know how they were doing so he could meet their needs and feed them the truths that can set them free. And then he was sent to comfort and encourage the saints. Things that had tremendous value. And he sent Tychicus because Tychicus was faithful and then also able to do those very things. But there's one other person that he sent with Tychicus, and he's mentioned here in verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Onesimus is described as a faithful and beloved brother and also a fellow Colossian. Now this guy's a testimony to the amazing transforming power of the grace of God. See, he was a slave who ran away from his master and bumped into the Apostle Paul. In fact, let's read about him. Go with me to Philemon. Where is Philemon? Boy, that page
stuck together.
You want to be encouraged, read the short letter of Philemon. Pick it up in verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'm going to appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains. My guess is that Onesimus got caught or he did something stupid, and he was thrown into the clink near the Apostle Paul, who once was unprofitable to you. He's a rotten slave, but now he's profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He's appealing to voluntarily accept his slave back. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing you with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Isn't that cool? So Onesimus runs away. Paul gets a hold of him. Not only gets saved, but he's going to come back and be the best slave that Onesimus ever had. He's also a brother in the Lord. What does this tell you about God's amazing grace? He can take an unreliable sluggard and turn him into a faithful, usable vessel for himself. In fact, Paul includes him on the mission. It's amazing. Isn't that encouraging? You know, in the 40 years I've been saved, I've watched people that were derelicts get saved and watch the Lord turn them into dependable, faithful, responsible people that can be trusted. But you know, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens when each one of us respond to the Lord and allow him to work in us and through us and to transform us by the renewing of our mind so that he can build Christ in us to make us a difference maker. See, Onesimus was worthless, and then he became a difference maker. Tychicus, saved by the grace of God, allowed the Lord to work in him and through him, so that he became a faithful man. So that Paul, who was very limited in who he could send in different things, entrusted him with the epistle of Ephesians, the epistles of Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. That's amazing. And you know what? God needed. This is why God is looking for faithful men and faithful women. And the sky's the limit if you're going to be faithful. It's amazing, isn't it? But this tells us that God is seeking to work in all of us to make us into these people that he can use. See, faithful service to the Lord, enabled by the Holy Spirit and God's grace and motivated by the love of Christ, is critical for effective ministry. It's critical. And so take inventory tonight. What are you faithful to? We're all faithful to something. You might even be poorly faithful to something. But we're all faithful to something. But do you see how important that is to God? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Which means I get up in the morning and take heed to myself and say, Lord, this is the day you have made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I consciously yield myself to you. Help me to think biblically and principally. Work in my heart so that I can see things from divine viewpoint. Remind me I need to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto you, because without you I can't do diddly. But thank you for the privilege of me being able to abide in you and allow your word to transform my thinking. And then I'm in a position sensitive to the Lord where he can work in me and through me to move me so I become the person he wants me to be. It doesn't happen by accident. It's a conscious decision for me to recognize who I am in Christ, rejoice in him, and present myself to him. Obviously, Tychicus did that. Obviously, Onesimus did that. And God honored their faith, and they became faithful and beloved ministers of the gospel. You know, the days that I make the best decisions are the days when I recognize eternity is in it. And I stop and I say, you know what? I'm going to give an account of this day. I'm going to give an account of this minute. It just changes everything. And then when I go back and I allow the love of Christ, who gave his all for me on the cross, to constrain me, and know I've escaped the horrors of hell, I'll never even remotely know what it's like to be in hell. Christ took it all. And if I ponder that reality and I see Christ by faith, I'll be like Isaiah. After he saw the image of God in the throne room of God, and the Trinity says, who's going to go for us? And he said, here I am, Lord, send me. Good, no one's going to listen to you. I don't care. It's a privilege to serve the King. That's how it works. Tychicus obviously completed the mission, because we have the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. Amen for that, right? Went from an undependable, unreliable, untrustworthy, runaway slave to a reliable man, all by the grace of God. And so by the grace of God, let's be faithful men and women. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled again as we consider the truths of Scripture and the letter of Colossae, and just how these people were used by you to make a difference in time. We thank you, you've got a good and acceptable and perfect will for all of us here. And I pray that our hearts would be yielded, that we would see the value of what you say is important in light of eternity, and that we choose to make it our own, and that by your grace, you'd make us faithful men and women to these very things, so that by your grace, a difference can be made. And we know that you get all the glory, and you're worthy of it all. And so, work in our hearts to this end. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.